Thank the pulpit committee, and thank you, my brother, as the chairman of the deacons, and Ron as a deacon, and Larry and Kim, it's your anniversary today. Kim, you're to be admired tremendously. I have a special couple here tonight, Darren and April Carroll, who are really like part of our own personal family. And they live in Asheville. You can't get to their house from here. It's not possible. I can verify that. They're good friends. They have two boys and one grandchild. And that's Benjamin. And Benjamin is, 2 years old? All right. And they have two boys. Love the Lord. Love their wives and family. And I keep praying every day. I do. I pray for them daily, and I pray that Austin will understand he's to be a daddy. Adam already is, okay? Would you like that? There you go. Okay. All right. Okay. Good to have you here tonight. Praise the Lord for you. Let's take our Bibles again. We're on the life of Moses, and somebody asked me, not too long, who do you think the candidate is? I said, we can't reveal her name yet. So I hope you all laugh on that one. Okay. All right. I want to have you take your Bibles again to Exodus in chapter 2 and chapter 3 tonight. We have looked at a great deal about Moses thus far, but I draw your attention tonight with his meeting with God. Now keep in mind, as you go back to chapter 2 for a moment, and how he failed in the will of God. And where does God place him? In chapter 2, in verse 16, God places him on a well, in a well. So when you're out of the will of God, a good idea to go to the well of God and to get fresh water of refreshments and what God wants to do in your life. Now we come down here, as we look at here, I want to notice some thoughts here tonight. First, I want to talk about a meeting that he had with God. And then I want to notice the marks of a servant. Moses certainly had a servant's heart. And then I want to conclude by looking at that manna real quickly. Now, I tell you, manna, as far as I'm concerned, is grits. But that was real manna back in those days. How many like grits? How many don't like grits? You need, Mary, you need to get right with the Lord. I'm telling you right now, you need to get right with the Lord. And just that word, grits, is from the Greek word gritos. For some of you believe that. I think I better move on here. You may, that's not quite it. But as I look here tonight at a meeting with God, I want you to notice here in chapter 2 in verse 21. And there are three words here that really are important, three valuable lessons in the meeting with God. Look over there in chapter 2 in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up before God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And I thought about how God gave us those three names. That's important to look at. I'll not look at those three men tonight, but I want you to know every one of those men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were failures in some ways. And Moses, I think, needed to know that. Because Moses, no doubt, feels like a failure. But God is going to use him again. I am glad that we have a God who's the God of the second chance. I think the third chance, sometimes the fourth chance or whatever, as God works through our lives. And God, verse 25, looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so here's God looking at Israel. He's going to realize, God knows that they're going to have to be delivered from bondage. And he has one man in mind, Moses, who was a failure. Now God is going to use him, and he's going to be very successful. Now notice here, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now just Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest at Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Underline that. The backside of the desert, because Moses has spent 40 years in the desert, but now he's going back farther and farther into the desert. Now let me just say to us, the desert, we looked at that word. The word itself means to speak. The desert has strange sounds in it, and I will tell you something here. God is speaking to Moses here, and I want you to notice, what is the backside? It's a place of higher learning. Higher learning. He's going to meet with God, and there's no better school to approach, to go to, than the school of God's higher learning, where God will take you through some testing, taking you through some challenges, and God will, in his grace, will use you here. And so God and the school of higher learning, I have a great concern today for our colleges and our seminaries. Some places our seminaries are no more than cemeteries. We're turning out young people that know nothing about a meeting with God. They've learned it all up here. They know very little of it here. Moses, you are about to learn at the school. Let me tell you something, folks. In the school of higher learning, as he's been in that desert for 40 years, he's learned some things he wouldn't have learned otherwise. And I want you to know something. God is the teacher. God's word is the curriculum. And we are the students. We're the students. I like the school of higher learning because God is always the teacher. And we are the students, the pupils, and certainly the Word of God is the curriculum by which we... And you can never go wrong with this curriculum. So I look here, and I see the backside of the desert, the place of higher learning. And then another thought here, as we go down in the text, he's a backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God in verse 1, even to Horeb. Now, underlying word Horeb, it's the word which means wasted. Now, let me say this to you. Moses might have felt that for 40 years he's wasted his life. Keep in mind, Moses was taught in Egypt to despise sheep and shepherding. And now he becomes one. You know why? Because the next 40 years, that's what he's going to do. He's going to shepherd a whole nation that are a bunch of stupid sheep. By the way, I have just described you and I. We're nothing more than stupid sheep that need God's guidance, and we need him. Now, Moses is going to be a very interesting character because we're not dealing with it tonight, but he's going to lead these people. Now, Moses is a very stubborn man. So I can say it to you as nicely as I can. You got a donkey leading a bunch of sheep. That's what's going to be the story of getting him out of Egypt, getting him into the Canaan land, which he never did make it himself physically. He did later on get there in the New Testament. We know that. But because he was more like a donkey with his arms crossed and God, I'll do it my way. That's why he never got into the Promised Land. Sometimes we're donkeys instead of sheep. Now, I hope that we understand it's better to be a sheep, as dumb and stupid as we are, than be a stubborn donkey. To buck God is all we can. So the burning bush is, whereas the backside of the desert is the place of higher learning. That's where he learned. Now we look here at the burning bush. It's the place of littleness. Littleness. Moses, you for the first 40 years of your life, you spent in the palace in Egypt, and by You were treated with great loyalty. People bowed down to you. People respected you. But now all you are is a little bush. A little bush. No value to it, humanly speaking, unless God does something with a bush. And God can take you and I and perform a tremendous miracle as he did in that bush. That bush burned, but it never burned up. And the Bible says here in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I wonder what Moses was thinking. But the Bible tells us in verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now notice verse 4, because the Bible says, when. The word when here means at the same time. And when he turned aside, it was then he became a student in the school of higher learning in a deeper way. Now he's going to take much more richer courses. He's going to learn things that he never thought he would ever learn before. And one thing he's going to learn, we're going to see, he meets the great I Am. And the Lord said, saw that he turned aside to see God. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, and I like this. Notice what he said, and here am I. Would you underline those words? We'll go back to them and look at it in a moment, because here am I. He just responded. My first thought was that Moses probably was thinking of running. The last time I got involved in God's work, I lost my position. I lost everything I have. I'm not too sure I want to do this. But hallelujah, we have a God of the second chance. Notice not only the backside of the desert, the place of higher learning and the burning bush, the place of littleness. That's what we are, just a little shrub. It can't do much with it. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert, but if you've ever been in it, you'll read those little shrubs. Those shrubs have no value to them whatsoever. Then notice here, thirdly, if you will, please, the person who led him, who leads him to free Egypt, lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Notice there. Jump ahead. It's okay to do so. And come to verse 10. And look there, just go ahead for a moment, because God is speaking here about what he wants to do with Israel. He wants to deliver. And look at verse 10. Come therefore. Underline that word come, because that's such a key word here. Now, when you look back, you'll see in verse 4, in 3 and 4, you have the call, but here you have the come. Come, I need you. I need you. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. The moment he thought of Egypt, he said, God, there's got to be somebody else. Well, we'll see that more next time. Why me? Why me? And then notice verse 11, and I want you to underline in verse 11, who am I? Get those words. Moses said unto God, who am I? That's really not the question. The question is, who is he? Who are you? Who am I? You're just a shrub. But notice here, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Now get this, we're going to find this later. He will argue with God. He's going to be a donkey later, more than he is in this chapter. He's going to be a donkey. He's going to have three or four excuses why God couldn't use him. I wonder what excuses you and I make at times. I've had people tell me, just the other day, somebody said, you're going to be 80. Are you going to keep going? As long as I can, I'm going to keep going for God until I can't do it anymore. Won't be long, Marilyn. We'll be married to an 80-year-old man. And in October, I'll be married to an 80-year-old woman. And we love it together. The Lord's service all these years. 52 years come September. But here, question, not who am I, but drop down to verse 13 and 14, because here is a tremendous thought here. We not only saw the place of higher learning, the backside of the desert and the burning bush, the place of littleness, but you see, the person who will lead. His name is the great I Am. Now notice that. And Moses said unto God, behold, verse 13, when I come unto children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall be, well, what's his name? Now get this, this is a learning experience. He's in the school of higher learning. So he's going about ready to do something. He's going to meet the great I Am. Now underline that. In verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Notice those are all capitalized there. They're capitalized for a reason, because the word I Am is from the word Jehovah, the eternal existing one. Now, I'm going to tell you who appeared here. God is a Holy Trinity. Amen? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Son. This is the one who appeared here in that burning bush and is talking. I want you to leave that for a moment, and I want you to all the way to go to the New Testament. And I just lost the name of the... Go to Book of John somewhere. A chapter first. Two references I want you to look at in John's Gospel. The great I Am. I want you to notice here that Moses, that he makes a statement here. Jesus is speaking in verse 56 of chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Look at verse 59. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was what? That's the I Am of the Old Testament. He said, I got news for you. I existed long before Abraham was born, because I'm the eternal God. I am the great I Am. Another one, chapter 21 of the same book. So go over there real quick. It's when our Lord was arrested in the garden. And I draw your attention here in that chapter 18. And when I come down here, they were coming to arrest our Lord. Verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, remember they were after him, they're going to arrest him, whom seek ye? They answered and said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus then said unto them, I am. Now notice the he's in the italics. See that? You can remove that. It's okay. This is not in the original. He wasn't saying I am he. He said I'm the I Am. I'm the eternal existing one that appeared to Moses in a book of Genesis, a book of Exodus chapter 3. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And get this, get verse 6. And as soon then as he had said to them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. You know why? They were so startled, so fearful. We're about ready to arrest God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God can't be arrested. And Jesus Christ is the great I Am. So he is the person who will lead him. Moses, you think you're going to be the one to lead them out? No, Moses, I'll do that. You'll just do whatever I tell you to do and give you the power to do it. I have written this many, many years ago, and I don't even know where I got it. It says, my name is I Am. That's the title of this. The person who wrote it said, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. He said, my name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and its regrets, it's hard. For I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. For I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in the moment, when you live in this moment, it's not hard, for I am here. My name is I Am. think that went over. A great truth. Now think with me rather quickly as I want to just take an offshot of this and go back. This time I want you to go to Deuteronomy 8 because Moses wrote Deuteronomy as well, first five books of the Bible. And when you go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, he will talk about Israel here and their being led out of Egypt. And when I come to this, so turn to the 8th chapter, if you will, please, of Deuteronomy. And I want you to notice here because there are three words here that is absolutely important to be a servant of God. Moses, you're going to be a servant. Here they are. I want you to get this. And all the commandments, verse 1, which I command thee this day, shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Notice this. It was he who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Not Moses. He simply did what God told him to do. And God did it. All the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to... Now here's the three words. The first one is the word humble. The second was the word heart in the same passage. To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thy what? Heart. And the third word is in verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now those three words are absolutely essential for to be a servant of the Lord. Now, what's it mean to be humble? If you think you're humble, you're probably not. It's like the fellow who wrote a book on humility and how he had gained it at such an early age. And no one but his family bought it. And they bought it to laugh at him. The idea of the word humble is three thoughts here as I think about it. What's it mean, humble? It means, first of all, to live in obscurity. Now, what's that mean? It means that when people see your life, they don't see you, they see Christ. Amen? That's who they got to see. I was thinking there, and if you might think with me that word humble, you might think this way. And look at, I'm not going to turn there, but my life verse is Galatians 2:20. You know that verse? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are three thoughts there as I think about to live in obscurity. Think with me what he says here in this. I am crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. There's a transition from death to life. That's what happened when you and I got saved. It was a transition in your life. You went from death to life. Then the second thought here is, never. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Get those words, Christ liveth in me. That's a transfusion. The first word is a transition from death to life. But that's not all. He transfused the life of Christ. Christ lives in you. You believe that today? Then he ought to live through you. People could care less about seeing John Stevens. They want to see Jesus. They want to see him. And so we have not only a transition from death to life, but a transfusion. But Christ liveth in me. And now get this, a transformation. And the life which I now live, the now life, that's a transformation. You've been transformed by Christ. I never forget when I got saved. I did things that I shouldn't have done, and I was not saved, and I lived in sin. But when I got saved, guess what? I did not have to give up one of my friends. They all wanted to give me up. They all wanted to give John Stevens up. You know why? Because in my ignorance and my babyhood in Christ, they still could see Christ. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so we realize that we have to live in obscurity so Christ can be seen. It's not what John Stevens says. It's not what you say. It's what Jesus Christ is as he shines through your life. What does it mean to be humble? It's also to mean to live in obedience. Look back at verse 4 of chapter 3 of Exodus. Notice those last few words. He said what? Here am I. That's obedience. Now we're going to find later on Moses become like a donkey. But he will go, he will do what God says in obedience. That's also humility. Then I think about to live as an overcomer. Moses had a lot of things to overcome because he had to overcome his higher education for the highest education. Remember, he was trained in all the ways of Egypt. He had to overcome all that. To be humble means to be an overcomer. Three times in the book of 1 John, you'll find the word overcome. 1 John 2:13 and 14, we're to overcome the wicked one. We're to overcome. And then when chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, we're to overcome the workers of the wicked one. And then in chapter 5, we're to overcome the world of the wicked one. We're to be overcomers. That's humility. Go back with me to the second word. The word heart. The word heart. Look there again and underline it. Go back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and look there at the word heart in verse 2. And to know what was in thy heart. You know, a lot of times God will go through, but it's through some severe testing to reveal what is in our heart. I was thinking how important the heart. Your heart is important. Your heart is important. I'm not talking about this one. I'm talking about your spiritual heart is the brain center of your life. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, only for a moment, if you will, please. And look over there in the 4th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I want you to see this. And look at verse 23. Keep thy heart. Underline the word keep. That means to guard the heart. With what? Oh, diligent. The word diligent and the word keep come from the same Hebrew word. In other words, he's doubling the guard. You know why? Because the heart, out of it is the issues of life. It is the brain of your being with God. Your heart. And by the way, the heart reveals some things here. Number one, it reveals your speech. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee the froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. He deals with the speech. In verse 25, he deals with the sight. Your heart reveals what you're saying and your heart reveals what you look at. Look at verse 25. Let thy eyes look right on and let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Be careful what you see. The heart reveals not only your speech in verse 24, your sight in verse 25, but your steps, referring to your walk in verse 26. Ponder thy path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We know that in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are what? Steps are what? Ordered by the Lord. So he deals with your speech, he deals with your sight, he deals with your steps, and he deals with your steadfastness. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Why are we spending so much time hoping, wanting to get the right pastor? Because we don't want one who wants to turn to the left, to the right, away from what is truth in God's word. Churches are doing it all over the place. And we don't want that here. So we see here the third word. Go back to our text. So what does it mean here to be humble? It means to live. And what does it mean? The heart of God, to live humbly and in the heart. But look there. Look at the third word here in verse 3. Because the third word is also as equally important. The third mark of a servant. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. And he fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy father know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what the manna is? A picture of the Word of God. I hold in my hand God's manna right here. I hold it right here in my hand. Let me just close by having you turn to Numbers, because that manna is described in the book of Numbers in several ways. The manna, picturing the Word of God. And as you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, he's going to talk about that, and beginning there as we close it up tonight in verse 14. Look there. As you look. Chapter 16. Have I got the right one? Lord, help me here. Numbers 16. Stay with me. I don't think I have the right chapter. Did I ever do this? Did I do this before in Charleston? Don't you agree with me on that I did this in Charleston? Don't you agree with that? And the 16th chapter, I'm not sure I'm in the right book, but let me tell you this. I'm going to give this next time. I want to find the right place. For some reason, I didn't write the right one down, and I'm guessing on it, but I want to get it right. So we'll wait until next time. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is God's manna. We're going to find about five things that this book contains. It's a picture of manna. It pictures the Bible. Let me just give them to you, and then I'll go back and deal with them. Now, number one, this is a supernatural gift from God. I want you to see that. A supernatural gift from God. It is called angel food in the book of Psalm 78, verse 25. Now, my wife knows I like angel eggs. What do you call them? Devil's eggs? Devil eggs? She's not my wife. We will make no that give the devil even in the eggs we eat. She said, we're not going to give him any credit for anything. But I want to tell you tonight, just quickly, and then we'll look him up again next week. This is a supernatural gift from God. And by the way, he rained manna down from heaven and it came where the people were. This Bible is for us, human beings. He took human authors under the leading of the Spirit of God and brought this book in existence. And I want you to know, thirdly, think with me, that manna, little small wafer. How big? I don't know. Let me say this to you. This book I hold in my hand is the complete revelation of God. I can hold it in my hand. Isn't that great? I don't have to have volumes and volumes of it. It's right here tonight. I was thinking, as I close, that a few years back when many hundreds and thousands of Bibles were shipped over to Russia. And they say that when those Bibles were distributed, people by the hundreds would stand in line to get a Bible. And they would take that Bible and they would press it to their breast, say, I've got God's Word. I got God's Word at last. And yet we take it for granted, because we're used to it. I'm reminded of an evangelist friend of mine, his little boy, Thomas Jr., little guy. He walked up to me one day. He says, guess what, Pastor? I said, what? He said, I found God in the Bible. He was just now learning to read, and he found God in the Bible. I want you to know, God is all through this Bible. And I rejoice tonight that we have it. Father, tonight, I thank you for your word.